We are in a series right now. We just started. This is the third week in this series. We're going to be in this series until Christmas, the week before Christmas, where we're walking through the letter to the church in Colossae. We have been learning about what the Apostle Paul has written, and he's writing to a small church in a small town that was being influenced, so hear me on this, it was being influenced to add to the gospel. It was being influenced to add to the gospel. So it was a small church in that when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, a man named Epaphras heard the gospel, got disciples, went back to his hometown in Colossae, planted a church. The church was going well, but then he met up with Paul back in Rome in prison and said, hey, we have some issues going on with our church. And then Paul wrote this letter in response to those issues. And those issues were this, that they were adding to the gospel. That it was no longer just simply about Christ alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. It was no longer about that. It was an addition to. And so the whole big idea that we're going to be focusing on is this, is grace and peace. Is grace and peace. You see, the Apostle Paul, being the Apostle Paul, could have literally wrote a letter to the church and said, dear Colossians, stop it. Love, Paul. He could have, with the authority that he had. But instead, when he writes this letter, it's more of a beautiful, let me show you a better way. It's more of a gospel understanding, a good news. Let me remind you, and what's what we talked about last week, let me remind you of the gospel that you've heard, that you hear, that you come and hear and remember. Let me show you a better way, and that better way is grace and peace. The truths of Scripture that we receive by grace via the cross speak to the commands of Scripture in living in how we ought to live. The idea of shalom, that living as we ought to live, the idea of peace. You see, when sin came into this world, and we'll refer back to this often in the garden, sin happened, Adam and Eve rebelled, but what was important about that, that perfect harmony between them and God and then therefore each other, the shalom of God was broken. The shalom of God is broken. And now when we experience God's grace via the cross, we are like children in the garden, again, with an already existent harmony with God, our Father, and he's teaching us to live and walk with him and others to live in that peace. So just imagine that. Via the cross, positionally, you're set in a garden like it was back in the day with Adam and Eve. Perfect harmony, peace with God, walking with God in the cool of the day. How cool is that? But there's no more shame. You see, when God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, they hid themselves and covered themselves with leaves. But because of the cross and the grace of Christ, we no longer have to cover ourselves to cover our shame, our guilt, or our fears. And then we get to, because that already exists, we are again like children in that garden, placed positionally in that garden. And God's like, hey, let me show you how to live harmoniously with me and with others. And that is the motivation of the obeying of Scripture, the Christian duties, if you will, the Christian obedience, if you will. It is a better way. It is not a, hey, stop it. It is a better way. And this is what the Apostle Paul does throughout the book of Colossians. We are not to fill our Christian walk with shoulds and should nots, but instead get to's and want to's. Okay? When we find ourselves in the face of a biblical should, like something that we know we are called to do biblically, and I don't want to fills our heart. Anyone? Okay, thank you. I thought I was going to be alone on that one. Whether we are in the church or individuals or how we treat others, we need not, and this is the whole idea, we need not try harder or obey ourselves into desire. We just got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and figure it out. But instead, we come back and we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. As we learned last week, his first encouragement to the church in Colossae, remember what you heard, what you acknowledged, and what you received. Remember the tennis ball. It doesn't just bounce off you anymore. We receive it. We receive the gospel. It's grace and the truth of the gospel. We hear these things throughout the week and we're reminded of our position with Christ. Remember, you were blind. Now you see. That was one of the premises from last week. Remember, you were blind, now you see. The first day you saw, now imagine yourself, again, this is review, but if you weren't here last week, imagine you were blind and then you could see. How glorious it would be the first day you could see. Amen? Just imagine that. And what Paul is saying is like, hey, come back and hear the gospel and be remembered that you once were blind, but now you can see. Don't go back to living as one who is blind. Don't go back to living as one who is blind. Live as one who sees. And so our big idea is grace and peace, this whole thing. And the promise, the kind of the what we're stepping into as a church is that the Apostle Paul says to the church in Colossae and via the Holy Spirit to us, that in the church, as we understand these distinctives and live them out, we become as a church healthy and mature. And then so that's grace and peace to the church, what we're in presently. And then grace and peace to you. That as you understand this as an individual, as you walk into the church, grace and peace to the church. As you begin to walk out of the church, it's grace and peace to you. Now you have an individual responsibility to believe these things and receive them and walk in them. But it's not just the holy huddle of mature church, mature person. It is then grace and peace to others. As we walk out those doors, we then share the grace and peace of God to others. The big idea that we're in right now for the first next few weeks is grace and peace to the church. Our main idea up on the screen is this. The Apostle Paul is addressing this letter to a church for its health and maturity. So we will look at his encouragements for us to be a healthy and mature church. So the first one, last week, hear truth, hear grace, hear the gospel. Don't just acknowledge, but receive. Last week, the title was here. This week, the title is pray, Please turn to Colossians chapter 1 if you are not already there. Chapter 1, verse 9. That is page 983 in the Bibles around the room. And if you are visiting and do not have a Bible presently, that is our gift to you. Please take that Bible and call it your own. We are glad that you are here and we want you in the Word. So once you are there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this is the Apostle Paul praying for the church. This is the Apostle Paul praying for the church. But what do I mean by church? I think I need to do a little background work on this idea of church. So the church is this. It is 2,000 years old, made up of countless believers who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race, every creed is represented by her, the church. She is the body of Christ. The bride, a branch, a field full of fruit, a new temple, a priesthood, and a family are all things that represent or metaphors that represent the church. I was going to write a little thing on each of those metaphors, but instead I'm just going to quote Grudem, out of his book Systematic Theology, he does a very good job, better than I could have. He says this: each of the metaphors used for the church can help us to appreciate more of the richness of privilege that God has given us by incorporating us into the church. The fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The thought that the church is like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness, and also greater love for Christ and submission to him. The image of the church as branches in a vine should cause us to rest in him more fully. The idea of an agricultural crop should encourage us to continue growing in the Christian life and obtaining for ourselves and others the proper spiritual nutrients to grow. The picture of the church as God's new temple should increase our awareness of God's very presence dwelling in our midst as we gather. The concept of the church as a priesthood should help us see more clearly the delight God has in the sacrifices of praise and good deeds that we offer to him. The metaphor, and lastly, the church as the body of Christ should increase our interdependence on one another and our application of the diversity of gifts within the body. This is the church. It is not just simply this building, correct? It is the church universal. Again, 2,000 years old. And so you have a capital C church that has existed for a long time and is huge. And then you have under that, you have a city church, a church that represents a city made up of individual churches of which we are a part of. So as we study on what it looks like to be a healthy church, and this morning we're going to learn, we pray and we find our spot. So now, starting here as a local church, we find our spot in the city to bless the city as we represent the church universal. Church universal, church in the city, our church, church in the city, church universal. And it is dependent on us to be able to come together and represent the church universal. Chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as we look to this example, as Paul is praying for the health and maturity of this church, we see that number one, he's filled to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Number one, filled. Okay, it means whole or complete. That we are to be filled, whole or complete, with what? A knowledge. That this is not the knowing about, is the knowing of. Okay, it's a knowledge. It's not just the knowing about somebody, it is the knowing of somebody. It's relational. That we may know God. Coming back to the garden, it is the walking with God in the cool of the day. So this is not an acknowledgement of intellectual, doctrinal understanding of the Trinity. This is a God knows me and I know him knowledge. This is as we know, like know God and be fully known by him knowledge. So very right off the bat, Paul's prayer, hey, be filled with the knowing of God because he knows you. This is what we pray, or this is what the Apostle Paul is praying. It is, now, is this a miraculous prayer? Yes, it is a miraculous prayer that us as broken humans would be in relationship with the Holy God. But it is not ridiculous because of the cross. Because of the cross. God has provided a way for us to be in relationship with him, that by grace, we have the promises of the cross that we may walk in peace, that we are filled whole and complete with the knowing of God in relationship. For what? What does he want from us? His will, with the knowledge of his will. Our gifts, our calling, our understanding that we are part of something bigger. Again, remember the church universal, something bigger than ourselves, but yet play an important part in it. Important part in what? In spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, yes, we should pray, this is key. We should pray for our physical needs. Yes and amen. But Our prayers are not to stop there. In fact, even primarily or first, they should be for our spiritual health. So did you hear what Paul just prayed? That you may be filled with a knowledge of who God is, not know about him, but be in relationship with him, in accordance to know his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, oftentimes, we pray for the physical needs. That, again, amen, that should be good. That's an okay thing, okay? But so often, church, we miss the idea that a lot of times the behavior that we want to see changed is not coming outwardly, it's coming from somewhere else, is it not? That the soul of a man, the spirit of a man, determines the direction of a man. That what he ultimately desires in his heart determines the decisions and the direction of his life. And so often we are so apt to pray for behavioral modification on the things that are happening outwardly. Lord, that they may stop using drugs. It's a glorious prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. God, that you may heal them from their physical ailments. We have some issues going on with both of those right now in this congregation where we need healing and we need to set free of usage of drugs. But it's there. It's happening right now. But what Paul is saying is go deeper. Go to the heart. Don't just pray for the outward. That's a part of it. But pray that they may know God. That they may be changed by the grace of God. That they may come face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ and drop a knee and say, Lord Jesus, save me. That is what we pray for. And then all the rest. Is it not true that all the rest then falls into place because the Holy Spirit comes in to that person and begins to say, let me show you a better way. Let me show you a better way. And so our prayers then, as the Apostle Paul prays for our church, know God, to know God, to know his will and what it looks like to walk in his will and his ways. In what? In spiritual understanding. Our prayer should go there first. Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul really sets this precedence for spiritual understanding up on the screen. We're going to get into this in a few weeks. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Sit at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That is a glorious scripture. Man, that's good. So when we talk about this idea of praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding, praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding, we are then praying for someone beyond their physical needs and praying that they would set their mind on things above. When we pray for our church, should we not just simply pray for our budget and for growth and all those things? But yes, but expand our prayer and the understanding of what? That we need to grow spiritually and set our mind on things above, not on things below, that the church may be filled or whole or complete with the knowing of God in relationship that is so close that we hear from him and understand our part in the church as we get to play a role in his spiritual kingdom moving forward to the glory of God and our joy. That is another way to say the prayer. Let me say that again. That the church, as we pray for the church, may be filled, whole or complete, with the knowing of who God is in relationship that is so close that we hear from him. That we hear from him. Because it does beg the question, right? Not only as a church, but as an individual. What is my part? What are my gifts? How do I fit within this greater entity called the church? And Paul's prayer is, you know God. Do you want to know your part? Because I have a part for you. I do. It's a big part. It's a big role. Don't be nervous. I got you. But what is it? We simply pray. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. We pray, God, what is my part? Like, what do you want me to serve? And then the bigger question, Goleta Valley Church, what is our part? How do you want us to serve? What is our part in the church in the city? How do we serve our neighbors? How do we serve our Jewish friends right next door? How do we engage in the junior high right down the street or the garden right across it? Like, how do we begin to engage in our city to the glory of God and our joy? We simply ask God, how? And we focus not just on the physical, but on the spiritual. God, would you do a work and bring your people to the knowledge of who you are? To understand our part in the church as we get to play a role in his spiritual kingdom, moving forward to the glory of God and our joy. And it all comes back to this. Grace, the cross, and then peace. In other words, it would be really easy for us. It would be really easy for us. For us to go, okay, our part is to serve, say, to do a community garden, to work with them and invite the junior high, dad, do something with that field, amen? And do something that brings glory to his name, and then all of a sudden, that's what we become about, is just that service, instead of tethering it back to the idea of the cross. No, we serve because we have been saved. See, let me say it this way. We were created for good works. We were saved for good works, not by good works. Some of you need to hear that. Let me say it again. I read this on Twitter this week. I thought it was a great way to say it. It was by a good friend of mine, Pastor Harvey. We were saved for good works. We were saved for good works, not by good works. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So now what he just prayed is based on our relationship being filled with the knowledge of our relationship with God and his will for our lives as a church, and our spiritual wisdom and understanding as we get our eyes off the material and focus on the heavenly, we then walk. Let's not overcomplicate this, church, okay? Let me demonstrate. Grace, cross, peace, how we walk. Wait. Based on our belief in Christ and what God has done for us, in the grace of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, our belief begins to negotiate our desires, change our desires, and then we just simply walk. This is not rocket brain surgery. It's hard, yes, but it's also so simple. The idea of this is that we just simply walk filled with the knowledge of God, that he has let me know who I am and where I fit. Okay, so here's the key. God, cross, peace, like there it all is. The whole idea of the gospel, that by grace we've been saved through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that has brought us peace with God positionally. Therefore, we live the commands in the peace of God, living as we ought to live based on who we are because of the cross, based on his grace. It just keeps going. That's what we do. Now, filled with the knowledge of his God, he has let us know who we are. Remember, we listen and we hear and we see where we fit. Therefore, what we believe determines how we live. Now, what does that mean when we do that? Number 2, fully pleasing. It says, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, the next part is fully pleasing to him. Fully, it's a word. The funny thing is if you look this up in the Greek, because it's not the same word as filled with the knowledge, it's fully as in harmoniously. It's a very interesting word, actually. And so it's more like this. It's more like we're, I'm really bad at this. I might need Robert for this one. He plays our drums. It's keeping rhythm. This isn't keeping rhythm, is it? I feel like Steve Martin. Some of you got that. It's a word that speaks to the harmony rather than filled with. And so we are keeping rhythm with what? With the pleasure of God. We are keeping in step with pleasure, the pleasure of God. See, so often we find ourselves going, what must I do to please God? And it begs the question, does this mean that God is more pleased with us when we obey? Does this mean that God is more pleased with us when we obey? Ready for it? No. What? Tiptoeing on heresy. Here we go. Don't worry. Give me a second. I'll get there. Does it mean that God is more pleased with us when we obey? The answer is no. Now just hold on. We just read in Colossians 3 that our lives are hidden with Christ. Did we not? Okay. Based on the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, his life, his 33 perfect human years are declared to us righteous. So based in faith in Christ, Jesus prayed enough, Jesus obeyed enough, he kept the law fully for us. It's called, declared righteousness. We have that. Look at Romans 3 on the screen. But now the righteousness of God, okay, fully righteous, fully keeping the law, fully obeying, has been manifested apart from what? The law. So apart from obeying. What? God's record of obedience has been manifested apart from us obeying. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, in other words, they prophesy, they point to what? The righteousness of God through, what is that key word? Faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. That we are hidden in Christ, which means that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So imagine the righteousness of Christ, we're like underneath. And so God sees us through this filter of the righteousness of Christ. Our sins, our record, taken away on the cross. It's called the Great Exchange. You've heard me mention it before. And then Jesus' righteousness credited to our accounts. And so then it begs the question, if our lives are hidden in his, how does the Father see us? Matthew 3:17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son or daughter, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Because of the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of faith that he's given us, God is fully pleased with us as we sit positionally where you're at right now. Amen. Amen. This is where we get this idea we're covered by the blood. That we're cut because blood in the scriptures represents life. When we're covered with the blood of Christ, we're covered with the life of Christ. Isn't that weird if you've never been in church? Covered with the blood of Jesus. What? Sounds like a horror movie. But for us as believers, we understand the principle that we've been declared righteous. That God is pleased with us. So, what does that mean for us? When we walk what we believe, we get to experience it. So then what's the point of obeying, right? It begs the question, if Jesus did it all, why do I have to obey? Well, one, you've been born again and the Holy Spirit is in you changing your desires. But two, when it says fully pleasing to him, walking in step with, keeping rhythm with, You already have peace, according to Romans 5. When we obey, we get to experience it. We get to experience the shalom of God. It helps us be able to walk in, walking, keeping rhythm with, of just like, when, because we've all felt it before. That time when we stepped out in faith and we obeyed, it was kind of risky and kind of like we're not sure. And then all of a sudden we just felt God's pleasure. Have you ever felt that? What did that pleasure already exist? Yes. But you obeying helped you to experience an already existent positional peace that you have through Jesus Christ on the cross because of his grace. Number three. So one, we have this idea that we walk. Number two, fully pleasing in him. Number three, bear fruit. It's what we are created to do. Ephesians 2 on the screen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are, one, his workmanship. Two, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so oftentimes we take that verse and we go back to this idea, again, just like this, just like back in the garden. Brothers and sisters, it's innate in us to want to try to add to something that's too good to be true. Just like back in the garden when they covered themselves with leaves, we want to do the same. But even in back then in a representation, what did God do when he found them in their shame? Yes, he cursed them. True. Big deal. But don't miss this. He killed an animal and covered them, representing what he was going to do through Christ. He covers our shame. So we don't get to, and it doesn't work anyway. Doesn't work anyway. And so when we obey, and we have this idea that we walk fully pleasing, then we begin to bear fruit in every good work. And this is such a beautiful prayer. Such a beautiful. Basically, what he just prayed was this. Up on the screen. Know God. We're filled and we're with the knowledge of relationship with God. Know yourself. So that we know his will for our lives as individuals and a church in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then number three, know how to live. To walk fully pleasing, keeping in step with, and then bearing fruit. But here's the cool thing. It is not done. Look at the rest of verse 10. In verse 10. Every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, it repeats itself. Understand who God is. We understand who we are. That gives us the ability to know how to live. And then it causes us to know God. So we know God in a deeper way, which causes us to know ourselves in a deeper way, which causes us to know how to live in a deeper way, which then increases us in the knowledge of God. It's like a circle. This is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for, that it repeats itself. I love this. And I had to say it just because some words in here. This is Kent Hughes in one of the commentaries that I read. It says this, Paul knew that as they continued bearing fruit in every good work, they would naturally open themselves to increasing in the knowledge of God. So one begets the other in a legless, in a delectable upward spiral. I just wanted to say this quote because of those three words put together. One begets the other in a delectable upward spiral. The more one truly serves him, the more one opens to the knowledge of him, the more one knows of him, the more one wants to serve. So it goes onward and upward. Again, this is a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Prayers for the church. And so in short, though, what we just prayed was this. Know God, know yourself, know how to live. And it's simple. It's simple. Or is it? It's a little bit harder to live. I just told my son, Silas, he just finished a soccer game. He had his game yesterday, and this is what I coached him with. Son, two things. Number one, get the ball. Soccer. It's important. One, get the ball. Number two, any guesses? Score. Score. Go beyond keeping the ball. We want to score. We want a goal. So, number one, get the ball. Number two, score. Now, it's easy for me as a dad to coach him in that because I want him to not get locked in his head and have it be more complicated. But it also involves very hard work and much discipline and unity with the team and trust as they begin to gain cohesion because this is the first time he's played with this team. All those things go into this simple but hard to live thing. So the understanding of knowing who God is, knowing who you are via the cross of Jesus Christ and his grace, and then knowing how to live the peace of God in shalom. We need help. We need tools. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to pray. I'm not going to spend too much time on these, but goes into a prayer in verse 11 and says, okay, here's the prayer. It's simple. But I'm going to pray that you have some tools along the way because this is what you're going to need. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Number one, our prayer for the church and for you is that we would be strengthened with God's power and might, that we would have endurance. The idea of endurance is this, is perseverance, on like not moving your position in battle, no matter what the cost. You die holding your position. At least that's what the commentary said, the idea of this word endurance. I just wanted to say that. It sounded cool. Strengthened with God's power and might, and we endure, which gives lends itself to the idea of situations, situational issues, and then we have patience, which is perseverance with other people. We all need that, amen? And then number four, joy. And number five, thankfulness. Now, these are the tools of the kingdom of God. Some of the tools of the kingdom of God. So, our prayer, may you know God. Number two, may you know yourself. Number three, may you know how to live based on the knowledge of who God is and how who he's called you to be. Number three, here's some tools along the way to help you. And number four, the characteristics of the kingdom. In closing, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the characteristics of the kingdom of God, shared inheritance, redemption, and forgiveness. Now remember, this is a prayer for the church. The church represents, reveals, and ushers in the kingdom of God. What did I say in the beginning? It's 2,000 years old. It's made up of countless believers who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Remember, every tongue, every tribe, every color, every race, every creed is represented by her. She is the body of Christ, the bride, a branch, a field, the full of fruit, a new temple, a priesthood, a family, the church universal, the church in the city, our church. To be a healthy church, we pray and find our spot in the city, in the city church, as we look to represent the church universal by living this prayer out. Look at Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. One of the things that I have noted, and I want to encourage you in this, this church prays for each other really, really well. Like I have been able to witness and hear the church prayers. You guys pray like details. You know, and it's awesome. Not in a rumor way or anything like that, but in a really good-hearted way. But in that prayer, I've also noted that our prayers rarely go outside of these walls. Are we praying for the kingdom of God to move forward in this city, even if it doesn't involve our church, because it's that important? Like, are we praying that? Because this is bigger than us. It's bigger than Goleta Valley Church. It is. And so the challenge is this, that when we hear other churches and their success, do we thank God the Father and pray for them and praise God for them? That's where the rubber meets the road, church. That's when all these concepts of health and maturity and praying for the knowledge of God and all those things, when we hear of success of another church, thank God for them. Like I met Pastor Reno, and God's doing amazing things, and I got to sit down and talk with him and just praise God for the things they're doing. I got to meet Steve over at Santa Barbara Community and just praise God for what God is doing there. And then I've also heard of all the stuff that happened with Trinity Baptist and all the divisions that have taken place in this city. Well, here is our opportunity for us to live outside of that, pray spiritually for our churches and our city, and pray this prayer that Paul has prayed for the churches in our town and for ourselves. Amen? This is what I have for you. I have called multiple churches in town. I missed a few. They weren't able to get back to me in time, and that's okay. A card that you're going to receive before you leave has a list of pastors, has a list of churches, and has a list of their prayer requests that they personally told me what they wanted to pray for. And what we have done is we have taken this prayer in Colossians and made it for them. So it's this. And this is what I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you, based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to pray these prayers with me this week as an application. Pray for one church a day. Pray for one church in the evening. Pray for one church in the morning. And so from the day I heard, I have not ceased to pray for Pastor Dave. You just pick a name. That he may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy and fully pleasing to you. And that Calvary Chapel bears fruit in every good work and increases in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred Calvary Chapel to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom they have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Please grant them a deeper sense of community. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the main things that we need to do as a church to actually hear God's voice and how we fit in this city is to start praying outside of this church. Start praying for other churches. Of course, pray for our church. But you guys got that down. I'm not worried about that at all. Pray outside of it. Amen? Amen.